Welcome to the Imagine Momcast. Real talk, real Jesus, real fun.
So today I'm so excited to have Leisha and Laura with me again, really great friends of mine. And if you've been listening to the podcast, you know that we have done a couple other shows. So if you look back and look at the ones called The Girls Get Real, you will be able to experience these fine ladies in their prime. I'm so glad to have them here with me today because we are going to talk about some topics from my new book, which is just coming out this month. I'm so excited. It's called Mama of Six Dies Laughing. And if you go to imaginemom.com/book, you can sign up to get on the wait list. So without further ado, I'm going to have Laura and Leisha introduce themselves real quick and tell you how many kids they have and their ages, and then we're going to get going. So, Laura, you want to start?
Yeah, I am Laura, and I have 5 kids. The oldest is 23, and the youngest is 11, and they kind of fall in the middle, all up and down there. So,
perfect.
And I'm Leisha. I have 4 kids, soon to be 21 in a couple of weeks, 16, 12, and 10.
I can't believe they're all so old. We're getting old.
Yeah, we're not, just they are.
That's right. Okay, so the first thing that I'm going to ask these gals some questions, and the first one that I wanted to ask was, on motherhood, it seems like you realize pretty quickly that you kind of have to expect the unexpected. So I wanted you all to think of a couple times where things did not go the way you expected. So one time when things didn't go the way you expected that was good, like it was better than you thought. And one time when things didn't go as you expected that it was not so good. And while you're thinking, I'll go first. How about that? I'll give you a chance to think about it. So a time that was good, actually pretty recently, is my freshman son got his phone. So they all get to get a phone for the first time when they're 14. And so, of course, immediately he's on TikTok. And as a mother, you're just kind of like cringing, you know, because it's just, it's just so awful. But like, amazingly, what he started, like, really got out of it pretty quickly was he was like watching like these people and they're talking about some of the cultural things that are going on, like with the LGBTQ community. And he's actually starting to form kind of his own opinions about it. And he really, like, landed on a very biblical worldview just because he didn't agree with what they were saying. And he started, like, getting into the Bible and like, studying scriptures about it and then replying to people on there, you know, with references to, like, the Bible and everything. And so I was, like, floored.
Yeah.
I couldn't believe it. Like, you know, usually you think, oh, this is going to be such a bad influence, and it kind of turned out, you know, to be a good way for him to really think about it, and then it turned out good. So that was a good one.
That's awesome.
Yeah. How about you guys?
Is it okay if we only have bad ones?
Go for it.
Well, so 16-year-old just has been driving for a couple of years, but when we moved to Virginia, they changed like the regulations on how you get your license. So she's been kind of stuck in limbo for a year now, which stinks. But when I got behind the wheel with her, I mean, I know I am not meant to be in stressful situations with because my reactions and I'm just like a ball full of anxiety where I never have known I had anxiety before. So she truly was like one of the worst drivers I'd ever been with. And so for like a year, every time she would drive, it was like her first time behind the wheel.
Oh, and I'm like, gosh.
Yeah. And I'm like, how do you function? And how am I supposed to trust you to drive places if like every time you get behind the wheel, it's like you had never done this before. I'm like, it's crazy. So so she actually bought a car like 6 months ago, but she hasn't been able to drive it. And again, every time we got behind, and it's only a 5 mile radius, all the places she has to go. So I just made sure every time we drove like to school or to practice, she was the one driving. Cause I'm like, I will let go of my, control strings and at least allow her the 5 mile radius. Like highways are off limits for right now, you know, anything dangerous or unpredictable, we don't let her do too much of it. But so I am just, I didn't realize what a terrible person I was until I had to be responsible for her driving. And my husband and I kind of agreed like this, she just isn't very attentive. Well, part of the Virginia driving laws is you have to do so many hours behind the wheel with an instructor to get your license. And so this sweet little Indian couple has a driving school and they had had to drive with her. And the husband takes like the brand new drivers. So basically, like if they're going to kill anyone, it's going to be him. And then like, if he thinks you're okay behind the wheel, then he passes them off to his wife and she does like all the long hours of driving with him. So I talked to her, her name is Kinder, and she's like, you really have nothing to worry about, mom. She is an excellent driver. And like, she's one of the better ones that I've taught. And I'm like, are you sure? Are you sure about that? Because I disagree with you wholeheartedly. And she goes, oh, I'm a mom too. And I cannot drive with my children. So she goes, it's just a mom thing. And I'm telling you right now, it is, she is doing great. And like,
really?
She's for this. And I'm like, okay, I'm going to trust you, Kinder. This is on you.
Wow.
Yeah. So I was pleasantly surprised like that she told me that. And she goes, it's just because you're a mom. And I just don't recommend moms ever driving with their children. Because she goes, I do the same thing to my 16-year-old. I'm like, okay, I feel so much better.
I just tell
my children, you should not ever drive with me because I'm terrible. Like all my ugly comes out and I just can't help it. So I'm sorry.
I love you, but I'm sorry.
Yeah. I'm sorry for who I am.
I wish someone had told me that moms shouldn't instruct their children because I've already done it 4 times now.
Are you the same way? I've never been a panicker, but all of a sudden I'm like, you should not be behind the wheel ever for the rest of your life.
I actually am not a panicker. Probably to a fault, actually, sometimes. There was one time where it was really bad. We almost hit someone head on.
Oh.
And like in hindsight, I was like, I should have grabbed the wheel, right? You know, like that would have made a lot of sense. But it just all happened so fast. But then after that, I kind of had, you know, the left hand on the ready at all times, just in case I had to grab it.
I definitely think that teaching your kids how to drive brings out sides of motherhood that you just never knew were there. You can be completely chill up until they turn 15 and get their permit. And then, it's a whole other world for a parent to teach your kid how to drive. So on the driving topic, George is 15. And so he got his permit. And we used to live in the country. And we tried to teach him how to drive when he was maybe like 12 or 13. I thought, well, if you're going to be a country boy, you got to learn how to drive when you're 10, you know, because that's what a country is.
That's real.
And any son of mine's going to drive a 5-speed. So we tried to teach him how to drive in the 5-speed, and it lasted about 5 feet when he kept killing the truck because he wasn't giving it enough gas. And then he finally didn't kill it, but he had it in forward and not reverse. You know, he had it in first gear instead of reverse. And so he guns it straight into a fence and knocks out the headlight and tears up the fence. So we tabled that to when he was 15. We thought, well, just not going to do. No country boy of mine is going to be driving before they're 15.
You push the age back a bit.
Oh, totally. At that point in time, I wasn't even sure if I wanted him on a four-wheeler or a dirt bike because he was just that bad. And he was so reckless. He's always been so reckless and such a daredevil. So for several months before he even got a permit, I said, you realize cars are a death machine. You can kill people. You know, I'm just kind of giving how to not, you know, take it lightly being behind the wheel, because he's just such a carefree, reckless spirit. But then he has done amazing. I will admit that for the first couple of months, only Dad was teaching him how to drive, because I couldn't stomach those first couple of lessons. It's just too much, because all I could envision was him crashing into the fence, which was definitely a moment. But we ended up going on a monster road trip, and he'd only had his permit for a couple of months. And I said, all right, buddy, road trip time. You're driving the interstate. You're driving. He drove in Chicago.
Oh my gosh, that's awesome.
In Indianapolis in the rain, and a bunch of traffic in the rain in downtown Indianapolis. And I will admit that he almost caused like a 5 or 6 car pileup, but he didn't. All the other cars acted appropriately when he cut them off. And so that's but I was really, I found an inner peace with the whole thing. Instead of spazzing out, I was like, I said very calmly, you realize you just about killed everybody, right? And he says, oh, I did. I said, yeah, let's not kill everybody. Because you
cut all at once anyway.
So yeah, I don't know how the others will do, but for the older two, I never got in the car with them. Oh heck no. So George was the first one I even tried to get in the car with when they were driving. I still won't drive with my 23-year-old. Because she's just, yeah, there's not enough anxiety medication in the world for all that. So, yeah, but driving better than I expected with the 15-year-old.
That's awesome.
That's great.
Well, let's see. We could probably go all day about worse than was expected. Maybe we'll just skip ahead, but... Just you know, let it be said that I guess you figure out pretty quickly that when it comes to anybody, like children as well as your husband, they're just people, and people never do things like the way you expect them to do it. Even when they're babies, even, you know, your children when they're babies, that it just, you have this vision, right? And it just sort of falls apart as things go along, it seems like.
Well, and I think it's a teachable moment for my kids too, though, Elaine, because, you know, sometimes they have unrealistic expectations of who their parents are, and I like to set that straight real quick. So I just, you know, like I was telling Ava, I said, this is not you, and I'm just going to let you know that. I know that this is a me problem, but I can't fix it, and this is where we're at, and so... You know, I every time she got out of the car and we were alive, I'm just like, I still had, my anxiety was still high. And I just had a huge recognition that this had nothing to do with her. This was me. And so I would encourage her all the time. Like, your mom is apparently super high strung. Her hormones are off. And, and I'm just going to let you know, you did a great job. And it's not you, it's me. And so she kind of started saying that, okay, Mom, I know it's you, it's not me. And I'm like, yep, that's right. So I think it was a really teachable moment for her too, that it didn't have to end well and I didn't have to be in charge of it. She could still be successful without her mom. And I think I appreciated that, because I can't do it all and I don't want to. And I want my kids to be successful apart from me. So it was... I guess it didn't end on a bad note, and she loves driving by herself and so far has returned alive every time. So
No, but that really is such an important lesson, actually, because I think that sometimes kids, I mean, at least in my experience, they sort of have these unrealistically high expectations for you as a parent, right? And it kind of takes sometimes until they're adults themselves to realize, oh, like, you don't magically, like, turn 18 and become an adult and you're, like, perfect. And then you can perfectly, you know, parent children and perfectly do all these things. Because when they're younger, so many times they expect that, I don't know, their expectations for you are so high and they're just too immature sometimes at that point to realize that you're just a sinner like everybody else, right?
For sure.
Go ahead, Laura.
To say, when it comes to expecting things out of my kids, one of the tiniest little things that I had a really hard time with when they were all little, and I learned to accept it now, is that they're all picky eaters. And that makes me crazy. I broke up with a boyfriend one time because he was a picky eater. I was like, I can't have that. Like, seriously, I am a human vacuum. I love all food. And I just expect everybody to be the same way I am and not pick stuff out of their food or refuse to eat something because it's got peas in it or something like that. And so when every blessed one of my children is a picky eater, I had a hard time with it at first. Like, who am I? I'm a failure as a parent. I don't have one picky eater. I have five picky eaters and a picky husband to boot, which I didn't know. That was a closet thing. He kept it from me. That was one of those things. Like, mushrooms out of the dinner. Like, what? You don't like mushrooms? Why did we not talk about this before we got married? So, yeah, definitely having picky eating children is, I had to get over that because I had higher expectations of what kids would actually eat. So.
Oh yeah, that is definitely on the list of things that don't go like you expect them to. Okay, next question. Do you ever feel mom guilt? When you do, what do you do about it?
Heck no, I don't feel mom guilt.
That's awesome.
I kind of feel like a narcissist because neither do I. Like, maybe there's something wrong with me and I should, but I certainly don't necessarily. Okay, I have mom guilt from when I was younger. With my hindsight and with like, oh, that was probably not the best thing. But it certainly does not keep me up at night. And I also don't feel like it weighs on me. Like, I don't have a ball of shame with it. I know things probably could have been different. And I actively apologize to my children and acknowledge it really openly, because I think it really benefits them to know that I have a recognition of when I could have done things differently. But the truth is, I really didn't know any better, and I didn't know how to change it. As I get older, and as, like, Jesus changes my heart, I realize, oh, that might cause some damage when you're 30. So let me just tell you about it now. So you're aware when you get there. It's not you. It was me. But I think, but I don't, like, carry that mom guilt. Like, I'm not measuring up to people's standards. I mean, I don't care about other people's standards. I just care about my own, and I care about my children's hearts. So I do acknowledge that I didn't do things correctly. I would never have had the wherewithal to even have changed it or even acknowledge it when I was younger. So, but I mean, when I was a mom at 22 and then a mom at like 37, we were two totally different people. So I had no expectations of me being perfect, but I do acknowledge that I definitely could have done things better. But it took me, what, 20 years to figure that out. So.
Yeah, I'll just ditto what Laisha said. And not to take this podcast on a somber tone, but I had a lot more mom guilt when I would drink and wake up hungover. But I have been sober now for a year, and it's been the best year of my life, truthfully, because I don't have the guilt of, oh, I'm setting a bad example for my kids, or I feel so crummy the next day I can't really interact with them in a a gentle way. So
Laura, too, like, you don't, like, drink you know, all day long or anything. But when you did drink, you know, it was just like in the evenings before bed or what, you know, what have you.
Yeah, it was definitely a, no, it wasn't an all day long. I wasn't alcohol dependent or anything like that. Just taking a, I would say in my mid 40s, revisiting some party years that should have been left in the 20s is kind of what I was up to.
Well, and I think, Laura, I think it took you a while to recognize that. So it wasn't like you probably didn't even have a recognition of the level of guilt you were carrying around.
Oh,
it probably was a slow awakening, because I mean, it's the same thing with me. When I know I've had a bad day, when I know I've lost my temper, when I know I was not the biblical mom I should have been, it's never like an immediate epiphany. It really is like a slow realization that, oh, my actions are like the cause and effect take a very long time to sink in, I think, at least for me. And so I don't have a recognition of the long-term effects of my behavior until, sure, you know, until it sets in and you realize, oh, that I've actually created a pattern and now I've got to go back and break it.
That's so hard.
Yeah, that's very real, though.
I think for me, it would be more food related. So, like, I love food, you know, so I'm kind of a food junkie, right? And food is like a love language for my family, you know? And so, like, even when my dad would come up, you know, like grandpa would come over, you know, taking the kids out for treats was like his love language. And that's kind of, I kind of mine too, right? So that's been a hard one. I still deal with that. But like now having older kids, you know, like, for example, I have one of my sons, you know, he's 20 now. And like, you know, he's dealing with some health issues just because of his bad eating habits. And I'm like, you know,
let me make you some cookies so you feel better.
It's true. It's so bad. Yeah, but you're right. Like, you know, in the time, you're kind of just ignoring it. And then when you've got an adult child who's like going to the doctor, you're just like, oh, geez. Good job, Mom. I think too, like I know a lot of moms struggle with like working and being home with their kids and just, you know, that kind of dynamic is, you know, how do you balance your time away from the kids with your time with the kids? And I think that's definitely something I had to kind of come to Jesus about. From being like a stay-at-home mom for a long time to then going to work, you know, and like thinking, oh, okay, you know, all my other kids, we got to be together all the time. And then my younger kids now don't have that. And it, you know, it's like, you have to really, I mean, I really had to have Jesus actually say to me, like, Elaine, they're fine. Fine. You know, like, I got this. You need to quit worrying about it, you know?
Well, I had the same thing happen from the opposite spectrum. I was working full time as a teacher, and I would come home exhausted, and I not a patient mom, not a teaching mom, not the best side of mom. And I had to draw a line in the sand and say, okay, my job can't get the best of me. My priority has to be my children. And I was like 1 year away from being tenured and having like endless job security. And I'm like, nope, sorry, not worth it.
Wow, that's great.
Yeah, even my husband was trying to talk me into staying one more year. And I'm like, one more year for me to be a horrible person when I get home. And I don't think my kids had that thought, but I just knew internally they were not getting the best of me. They were getting all my leftovers. And my students were getting the best of me, and I loved it, and it was very fulfilling. But then when I realized I was not answering that, that God call on my life to raise my children in the ways they were to go. And I was putting all these expectations on all the other teachers, raise my children, please raise them right. And it just wasn't happening. And I realized, and that was my responsibility. And I probably was a bit flippant, but it just was that big of a burden on my heart where I was like, I will go without financially in order to do this for my children. And I will get scrappy and savvy enough where money won't be an issue in order to raise my children right. And so I think that's why you see such a drastic difference in how I raise my younger two versus my older two, is I put my priorities back in the order in which I think God intended them. It took me a very long time to get out of the world's value system of, I don't have value because I don't have a job. I don't have value because I'm not bringing income into the house. And so I really had to allow God to like reshape my value system and reshape my priorities, because it was a huge shift. It was not easy. It took me a couple years to really heal that. I'm back to work now, but my kids don't need me as much, you know, just like, I'm sure
they're older.
Yeah, I'm sure it was similar to what you were going through, Elaine. Like I don't have to worry about that foundational and formation years, you know, that I was in charge of.
Right. Yeah, that's such a good point, though, that you touched on, and we're going to talk about that a little bit more later on as well. But, you know, about just when you're a mom, I feel like you don't feel like you're getting very many wins a lot of time, because you know how like when you're working, it's a lot easier to sort of measure like when you're doing a good job.
For sure.
Absolutely.
Yeah. And I feel like with, you know, motherhood, and I know that it's the same really for fatherhood as well, but I think that, you know, for motherhood, like how often do you have someone say, you know, great job teaching that kid how to drive? You know what I mean? Or... you know, there's great job on making meals every single day for the last 20 years.
There's no 6-month review where you get your bonus.
I've told that to my husband so many times. I'm like, I do not get an annual review with a pay raise at the end of the year. Okay. I get is, I'm not going to eat this and mom, you're the worst.
Exactly. Exactly. And then he wonders why I get tired of cooking.
Well, my 16-year-old, she's going through this economy class, and so and one of their projects was to create like a dream Thanksgiving meal. So they created this huge menu, and then like the day before Thanksgiving break, they went through all the grocery ads to like tally up their dream Thanksgiving meal, and oh, wow. Like hers was like, you know, I don't know, $300 or $400. And there was like only a $30 difference between like the two grocery stores. And so she came to me and she just gives me a big hug in the driveway. And she goes, Mom, I just want to thank you for all the effort and planning that you do for Thanksgiving. And I know you budget that, and it is just such a big deal.
Wow.
I'm like, it's only taken 16 years.
That's awesome.
It was so sweet, though, that she even recognized that that was even like a duty of mine. So,
wow, she's like 15 years early at a kudos like that.
Yeah. I know. She just had an awareness like that's just one extra task. And she's just and I know it was probably fed to her a little bit by the teachers, but she's just like, you know, if we were living paycheck to paycheck, we couldn't afford a Thanksgiving meal like that. I'm just like, that's right. Exactly how it works in the real world.
That is so awesome. So yeah, it's important, I think, to get an opportunity to acknowledge, you know, as a mom that you're doing a good job. And sometimes you just have to get, sometimes you like literally have to either get it from other moms, or like, I think it's really important to just ask your family for recognition.
You just ask them, please. I did really good today.
I did a really good job on this, and you need to thank me.
Immediately. Well, I think, Elaine, I think you bring up a good point, though, but I really struggled with this. And I think a lot of my issues when I was struggling with depression when I stayed at home stemmed from this, is my validation was removed because I didn't have a supervisor. I didn't have kids' grades to look at to see, you know, to measure my teaching. So I really had to, find a new way to be validated, and it wasn't coming through my children. It wasn't coming through my husband. It wasn't even really just coming from like internal satisfaction of getting like the laundry done and like being successful. Like it was, and it really, I didn't realize what a performance issue I had with my role as a mom and with my role as a wife until the validation was removed. And I think that was the big thing that God really had to start chipping away with and working on me internally, was I validate you. I validate your work. I validate your motherhood, and that's all you need. And that's enough. So I really had to learn to have joy and praise him through all the things that I hated and all the things that I was missing my validation. And through that worship, and that sounds kind of bizarre and kind of off, but what I was dealing with was an ungrateful spirit. And when I started focusing on Jesus through every single really small task, and learning to worship him through those things, he started replacing my need for validation and my need for recognition with this spirit of worship and joy. And that really taught me to learn to look to him to validate me. So it was never through anything I did, but it was who I was through him. And that really changed the trajectory of my momming and my wifing, was because it really did start to revolve around him and not like what I was doing and was I doing it well. So it changed my value system quite dramatically, and it wasn't quick, but it was very dramatic when it happened.
I'm with you there. I couldn't agree more. I know one of the things that I had a hard time with was knowing what I was capable of in a career and choosing motherhood instead, and watching all of my old, so I was in the Navy and I was a Navy nuke, and everybody that I had ever been in the Navy with, when they got out of the Navy, they have amazing careers in either nuclear power or, generation, or even some of them went on to get degrees like PhDs, one's a doctor, one was a lawyer. I mean, just very successful people. And here I am, no degree, no job, trying to measure up to my peers who had been my peers at one point in time. And they're just wildly successful, earning these six-figure incomes. And I'm a mom. I feel like you look around and I'm just as frumpy and dumpy as the next mom in the grocery store line, you know, wearing my pajamas to the grocery store and my hair's a mess. And I've got, you know, unscrubbed kids running around me. And I think to myself, what happened? I could have been this awesome career person and I chose this. Why? And there's a confidence let down there. And you really do have to seek the Lord in your identity and your purpose, because only then will you realize that you can't compare the two. You can't compare, you know, a successful career mother to a stay-at-home mother. It's not the same thing. It's not the same calling. Both are important, and both, you know, both make an impact, but you have to choose your impact, which impact you're going to make, choose your priority. And there is no shame in choosing to be a stay-at-home mom. And it doesn't mean you're dumb or unscrubbed or classless. You know, there's so much better.
Laura, I think you're a classy lady.
Thank you, Laisha. I see that.
I know, especially when you're wearing those overalls. We kept saying, they're going to come back. They're going to come back. And now they're back.
Look at it. It only took 20 years.
No, but for real, she's actually going to a job today because she's an electrician. So if that's not impressive, I don't know what is.
Well, thanks.
That's awesome. Okay, one more question. All right. How do you incorporate Jesus into your day?
Crickets.
Yeah, that's a bad sign.
A prayer. So I'm not as good at listening to worship music because if the right songs aren't on, I turn it off because the wrong songs annoy me. And I'm selective. So yeah, so worship music, I'm hit and miss. Bible, I try to be diligent. I'm better at listening to it. But since I'm a talker, I'm a prayer, and I talk to God all throughout the day. Like littlest things. Oh, look at that, God, isn't that hilarious? Or oh God, help that guy. You know, just little depth prayers, but it's like, you know, Jesus is riding shotgun, and I'm just converse. So that's how I incorporate Jesus.
Love that. Yeah. What do you think, Laisha?
It's the same. I try to incorporate him in all parts of my day. And I try not to get too much in my head where he's not a constant companion. Like, you know, if I feel like I'm, what's the word? Ruminating, you know, like if I catch myself being too like imaginative or having this pretend conflict in my head, or you know, like
worries in your own head.
Yeah, if I catch myself being too much in my own head and having this internal dialogue with myself, I realize that God is not there, and I've removed him, right? Because I've made it about me. So much like Laura, I try to have an external dialogue with him and involve him in my day. Oh, dogs.
Mm-hmm. Sorry, that's why I was laughing probably in the totally inappropriate moment a little while ago, because the dog was licking her face.
I thought too. Laisha is now muted because her dog is speaking more than she is.
Yeah, I love that though, because I feel the same way. Like I just talk to God kind of all the time. And I mean, honestly, that's kind of a revelation for me compared to when I was a teenager, because I was a believer when I was a teenager, but I remember like one specific time actually where I was in the backyard, and I would always keep this prayer list, and I would, you know, pray over this prayer list, which I think is an awesome thing to do. But like, I remember just thinking, like, I was in the backyard walking around, I had the prayer list in my hand, and I was praying over everyone, and I was kind of just like, I'm just so tired of doing this. And it was like, but I have to do it, you know? And it just was like, kind of like a moment that I look back on and realize it was kind of so legalistic. And I think I kind of was legalistic then, because that's just that's all I knew. You know what I mean?
Yeah. It sucks the joy out of it.
So. Yes. Yes. And now it's just so much more like you were saying, Laura, like where you kind of just pray on the spot, right? I pray for this person, I pray for that person. And, you know, totally awesome to have a prayer list as well, you know, but just so much more of a relationship, you know, than feeling like, you know, obligated, I guess, that you have to do it a certain way. And, but I do, you know, it is easy though to kind of like get out of the good habits, some of the good habits. So one of the things I really tried to do is like read the Bible to my two younger boys in the evening, and I've sort of failed miserably because we haven't done it that much. But I'm trying to do it more, and we did it last night, and I always read them another book as well. So right now we're reading this book called The Fallacy Detective, which is like a logic book. I don't know if you guys have ever seen it, but it's funny, and it's just the chapters are really short, and it kind of teaches you how to think and how to recognize false arguments and things like that.
Oh,
so yes.
Delightful.
Yeah.
I need to look that up.
It's really good. It's so good. And it was so fun because we were reading about David, and we actually read David and Goliath, which at first, you know, like my older son was like, oh, really? Like, I've heard this story so many times, you know? But my younger son was really excited. So I was like, we're going for it here. And so we're reading through the chapter, and actually it was so interesting. It's almost like there were so many questions that I had that I hadn't even thought about before, you know? And we were kind of getting into it. Like, we had Joe, he's 6 foot now, he's 14 years old, and we had him stand on the couch so we could see what 9 foot looked like.
I would need to break out a ladder for that.
And then, you know, we were just discussing it, and then we got to the next book, and it's got, like, you read the chapter short, and then they have, like, examples, and you have to figure out which argument that they're using. And there's just all kinds of stuff we were talking about, you know, related to that. It was really fun.
That's
so
cool.
Yeah. So I'm trying to be more deliberate about that. But yeah, sometimes it's kind of hard to fit it in. But
you know. Well, I think that was a big part that kind of changed my prayer life too. Was much like you, Elaine. I had like this really dogmatic and this like. I guess this religious way of like, I have to pray this way and it has to be in the morning. And, you know, like it was, so I had to get through my checklist just to get through my checklist. And it sucked the joy out of it and it didn't seem relational. And, you know, after, you know, you lose your steam after a couple of months. And then the guilt comes in like, oh, I'm not even being a good Christian. But learning who God really was through reading scripture or hearing scripture really changed that. Because I realized my view of God was off and I was seeing him as like this disappointed dad, you know, who I needed to appease or earn his attention and appreciation and love. And then the more I read scripture and the more I got to know Jesus and then God the Father, I realized that was not who he was at all. And it changed the way I spoke to him and it changed the way I approached him. And I think that's the benefit of scripture is it aligns your heart with who he really is rather than who you learned him to be or who you thought he was. And so that really, and I think that's my big thing that I want to teach my children is I'm not the voice of God. Neither is my husband, you know, their dad is the voice of God is in the scripture. So let's get to know that one, not the one that I might be shaping.
That's awesome.
That's excellent.
Yeah, that's really good. Well, and I think that we too also tend to like overlook the idea of like, you know, we go to church, we, you know, maybe listen to Christian music, we get together with Christian friends. You know what I mean? Like, I feel like all those things contribute. And sometimes we don't, you know, take that. We like don't count that. You know what I mean? But like, it's like you're saying in a way, it's more like a lifestyle. Right. It's what you're surrounding yourself with.
Sure.
Well, and that's like what Laura was saying. That's why I purposely don't listen to a whole lot of Christian music. I want my kids to learn what they like because sometimes it's almost like they learn Christianese really quick at a young age. And I don't want my kids to feel like they have to like they don't have to buy into that. Because some of the, I won't get on my soapbox too much. Like, if you listen to K-Love too long, that is not the God I know. And they drive me crazy with all their positivity. And, you know, crap really happens in the world. And you putting a little cute spin on it doesn't make it any better. So, like, I try to shut that crap up. And I'm irritated for, like, an hour. Because I'm like, how can their fake joy get to me? But it does. It agitates me. That's not even the real world.
K-Love's just too happy all the time.
It's not even happiness. It's such a fake, like, it's just a fake, I just can't even. It actually disgusts me every time I turn it on. And it doesn't matter what worship music they're playing. I'm just like, mm-mm. I'm going to turn that crap off. That's not real.
You got to turn it to Air One instead so you can get some real hard rock Christian music and feel like you're grounded.
Headbang to Jesus.
Yeah, I think I'll just stick to listening to Metallica, y'all.
Well, I have my own worship playlist. I don't listen to the radio, but I think you're right, Elaine. Like, we don't understand all the, like, when they go to church so much and they listen to worship music and, like, you have this, which all of that is good, but you don't understand how that is affecting the their worldview until it starts coming out of them. And I think that's my big issue, is I want their worldview to be shaped by Jesus authentically, not by a radio station or the pastor or the church we go into. Like, the world is so much bigger than that. And so I don't want them to learn a lifestyle of what does my church expect of me, or what does this radio station say I have to, you know, behave like. I don't want them to have that kind of like relationship with the Lord. I want it to be shaped by who they know him to be. And so I try to remove all that stuff, because like it really misguided me for a very long time. And I realized that just had nothing to do with who the Lord was. So.
Well, so if you remove that kind of thing, and I do understand what you're saying, but like, how are they being shaped? Because like, sometimes I think, like, I want them to go, well, especially as they get older, like to read the Bible on their own and that kind of thing, you know, but like, is that what you're saying? Like, what are the ways in which, or is it more like, you know, they experience something at school or with a friend or something, and then you talk about it, and then
you
talk about like, okay, this is a real world experience, and this is what Jesus, is that what you mean?
Yeah, because so their Christian school that they go to, I could bet money on it that not a single one of them go to the same church or the same denomination. Like, it's just that diverse. And then there is a lot of different culture issues in there, because we have some people who are from like different countries involved. And so and like our principal, he's from Korea and is like super disciplined. And so the world of God is so much bigger than just Western ideas of church. And I want it to be shaped by their relationships and also by me. I'm the one who's shaping it. So if I'm not modeling reading the Bible, if I'm not modeling natural and authentic worship, then that's a reflection on me as a teacher. So I try not to have outside sources shape it, if that makes sense. Like, even my church, like, my church shapes it a little bit, but I have a lot to say about the way church does things. And so, like, I need to be their number one teacher. The church is not responsible for raising my Christian children. I am. My husband is. So I accept all of that. And I am for sure the one who like weighs in on all the stuff, you know, and I try not to limit their exposure to the world, because it's pretty ugly out there. And so we just are constantly having a dialogue about like, what do you see out there? What do you see on the news? What do you see, you know, as we're walking through Walmart? So it's just a constant dialogue with them, you know, and again, I want them to have their own thoughts. They don't need to agree with mom, but I definitely want to shape them in the way that they're going. And it needs to be filtered through the word and through who they think Jesus is, mm-hmm. if that makes sense.
That totally makes sense. And I want to piggyback on that and say that their own individual strengths and weaknesses are going to shape who they are as a Christian too. I know at one point in time I was in a church service and a very beautiful worship song was being played, and it was pretty and it was nice. And at the end of it, one of the pastors got up and said, "Now, if your heart didn't move, if you're not leaving here on fire for Jesus, then you need to check yourself, because your heart's not in the right place." And I thought, holy smokes, that was judgy. And actually, no, my heart isn't super duper as on fire as it could be, and I'm still a little bit distracted. And I felt bad, like, oh my gosh, did everybody just have this great Christian experience and I missed it because I wasn't, you know, worshiping in that song in that moment with all my heart? And I realized that, well, that pastor had no right to say that, because everybody's an individual and people are going to perceive Jesus in their own way, because he's going to talk to them in the language that he made to talk to them. And it's not the same from person to person. And so for one person to say, this is, you have to do it like this, you have to do this, you have to do that. Yeah, that's, you as your mom, as a mom, as moms, we know our kids and the, you know, than the world does. We know our, and better than, you know, the Sunday school teacher, and we know our kids better than the teacher and or anybody else. So I think that we have that responsibility to raise our kids in Christ and with those values more so than anybody else, and also to protect them from comments that would shake them. I know one time my son, who loves the Lord, came home from school one day, and he's like, he was crying, and he was 12, and he's a tough guy, and he doesn't cry, but he had tears in his eyes. And I'm like, all right, cough it up. What is it? Well, my teacher said that if I like horror movies, that I'm participating in satanic worship. And I said, oh, baby. I am. And I said, no, that's her perception, and she's got no right to say that to you. You are not participating in satanic worship because you watch Freddy Krueger. That's, and so I had to bring him, build him back up, because he felt like he'd done this drastic crime and he was doomed for hell because he likes to watch horror movies. And whereas I understand that, you know, that's a delicate ground, you know, that's a sensitive issue and with among Christians is horror and the genre of horror. I thought, buddy, she doesn't know your heart. And I told him, I said, she doesn't know your heart. She doesn't know why you like horror. And you can't let her shake your faith that way. You're not you're not a Satanist, honey. You know, you know better. But he was really, because he loved horror.
Yeah.
Well, and I was going to say, like, we oftentimes step on people's, I have learned, especially in the last couple years, that my opinion on things really doesn't matter, and that oftentimes my opinion and the way I see the world often interferes with the Lord's work. And when I remove my hands and my judgment from people and the way I see things, it's a lot more authentic when I can see Holy Spirit move in their life, if that makes sense. So, like, it's not my opinion that changed them, and it's not my worldview that changed them. It really was the Holy Spirit convicting them. And it was a natural response to their relationship with them. And I think that's been a huge revelation to me in the last couple of years, is their relationship with the Lord is not dependent on me, in my opinion.
Yeah. And I think that also, like, as my kids, especially, you know, like, we all have a lot of kids, right? So they're all just so different. And you start to realize, like, they don't see things in the way that I see them. They don't hear God's voice in the way that I hear God's voice. You know, they don't operate, you know, some of them are, like, way more on the logical side. Some of them are way more on the creative side. Some of them are more on the emotional side. You know what I mean? In the way that they, like, things that bother me sometimes don't bother them. You know, things I worry, like, so much about that they, you know, might, you know, be affected by, doesn't always even affect them. You know what I mean? So it's like, I've definitely had to let go. And I think my prayer has just been, Lord, speak to them in the way that's most meaningful to them.
Mm-hmm.
Because they're not me. And, but it takes you a while to kind of realize.
Well, I think that was what I learned growing up, is I always felt like I was an extension of my parents. And I was always disappointing them because I didn't have the same thoughts and the same reaction to things as they did. And they were very vocal about that all the time, about how, like, if I'm not doing it the way they do it, then I'm doing it wrong. And I had, like, when I was really relearning who God was, I learned that my children are not extensions of me. They are not my accessory that I carry around. They are their own individual, and I am just responsible for raising them. And that actually was such a huge burden lifted off my shoulder that I'm not having to clone myself. Like, they really just are their own individual.
And
exactly. So, and I think that was I think they felt it too, because all of a sudden they were free to be who they were, and it had nothing to do with me. They were, you know, fine without me around. And I think that they felt that. I think there was an immediate pressure removed when I had that revelation.
Hey, lady, I hate to split, but I got to go. My plumber's here. He's been trying to call me. And
Oh, yeah, absolutely. I'm sorry. I was moving over a little bit. But thank you guys so much for your time. And we will see you back again soon for another question sesh.
Thanks for listening. Laura and Leish and I had so much fun visiting together on topics from the book Mom of Six Dies Laughing, How to Ditch Overwhelm and Mom Guilt, Feel More Connected and Empowered, and Have More Fun. This is my first and newest book. It's coming out this week. So by the time you get to the link, which is imaginemom.com/book, hopefully it'll be there. You can buy a copy, get a copy for a friend, and make sure you share this episode and like and follow. I hope you had a great time, and we'll see you in the next episode.